So it was an interesting series. How many of you enjoyed the series? Awesome. So we thought we would do a recap, because sometimes when we preach, preachers all over wonder how what they said is understood, how it's landing, how it's been grappled with. And so we wanted to do this starting today to just look back at the last 8 weeks, because that topic, knowing God as He is a powerful topic. Because we live in a world where I think we've lost sight of who God really is. And we wanted to anchor ourselves as a small people of God, a small part of the body, to do that remembering. The theme was, we worship God best when we know Him as He has revealed Himself, not as we imagine Him to be. That was critical. Each of the messages that we looked at explored one of the attributes, and there were a lot. We shared some books. There are a lot of attributes, but we couldn't do it, or you will be here till December. So we want to get a right view of God, which actually transforms our worship, strengthens our trust, our obedience, and everyday living. And so week one, I kind of took it high. I wanted to start there.
It's funny. It's as we went through the weeks and we kind of picked out what we want to do, Sonia stayed up in the stratosphere when it came to God's attributes, and I wanted to bring God down to earth with the ones that I talked about. So it's just kind of interesting how we didn't plan that, but that was just part of kind of what we did.
Yeah. Neither of us noticed. We just were guided by what God said to share. And so the first week, I wanted to talk about God's holiness, because as I've said, I've looked around and see where people confuse God's holiness with God's justice. Like, God can't be a just God and send people to hell. But God is a holy God. Don't confuse God's attributes and think that one supersedes the other. They're perfectly balanced within who God is. And so the big idea from God is holy is that knowing God begins with knowing who He truly is. But we also learned that what we believe about God shapes worship and daily living for us. That God's attributes cannot be separated without distorting who He is. And that God's holiness leads us to repentance, reverence, and mission. And one of the memorable takeaways I saw in your highlights is, the more we know God, the less willing we are to accept distorted ideas about Him. And then I stayed in the stratosphere. God is transcendent. One of the things about being transcendent, because we want the coziness of God. But the truth is, God is a being who we cannot bring into our level. He stays transcendent, always will be. So God is infinitely above and beyond creation. Why? Because creation was created by the Creator, right? So He's above it. But also one of the things was that we must resist shrinking God down to human proportions. Because a high view of God produces our awe and worship, what we were created to do. And this transcendent Creator enters creation through our Christ. That is transformative. But one of the memorable takeaways from that was, our thoughts of God are too human. We have humanized God and forgotten His holiness and His transcendence. Which led to my next big idea. God is sovereign. And at that point, I talked about how, as Americans, we would struggle with this whole idea of God's sovereignty, because we are not ruled in a kingdom with one person has the last say, right? But God is sovereign, and He has a kingdom. And He has a kingdom with mission rules, which you read about in the Beatitudes. That's His mission statement. So when we come to God is sovereign, We know that the Lord reigns over all creation. And God rules history, past, present, future, with wisdom and purpose. And scripture, not our feelings, must shape our understanding of God, which again leads us to our response, which is trust, surrender, and hope in Christ. So our memorable takeaway that week was God reigns, the Lord reigns. Trust Him completely, not minutely, not little slices of a pie, completely. And so the overarching view is one of God's bigness, taken together. His holiness, His transcendence, His sovereignty. It's a sweeping vision of this God that we worship. He's not simply bigger than our problems. He's not simply stronger than our enemies. Nor is He simply wiser than our plans. He's altogether unlike us. And I think the world struggles with that thought. We want to humanize God. His holiness means He is set apart in perfect purity and glory. And His transcendence means He's infinitely above and beyond creation. And His sovereignty means He reigns over all things with His unmatched authority, wisdom, and purpose. If you know your scripture, you remember when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth has been given to me. He is God. And so God's bigness, as we look at those three attributes, confronts the small human-sized versions of God that we attempted to create. And we measure Him by our feelings and our circumstances, our assumptions, our limitations. But Scripture is calling us to see Him as He revealed Himself to us. And He revealed Himself in the past by prophets, but then through Christ. If you read the start of Hebrews, you know that's how the person who gave that sermon started it. In the past, our ancestors heard God's revelation through His word. But then the word became flesh, and that was our Christ. So He is holy enough to expose our sin. That is squirm-worthy. He is transcendent enough to exceed our understanding. We don't like that. And we did a previous series about being able to be okay to not know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then God's sovereignty is enough to govern history without confusion or fear. And nothing about this God we worship is partial, neither is it weak, reactive, or uncertain. And here's the thing, this vision of God's highness, bigness, holiness, transcendence, sovereignty, it doesn't push Him further away from us. Don will launch into that. It actually makes His nearness more astonishing. When I was a kid, I loved to read about Roman theology, the gods and stuff like that. Actually, there's a movie on right now.
Odyssey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They believe in these small g gods. But their image of God was always, gods were merciless, they were temperamental, and they didn't really love humanity. But our vision of God, as God has revealed it, makes His nearness astonishing because the transcendent Creator entered creation through Christ. Like, questions have been asked. Why did God need to take on the body of human being? Couldn't He just have snapped His finger and fixed it? That's another sermon series we will do one day. Why did God have to become a man? This transcendent Creator, He entered creation through Christ. The holy God made a way for sinners to repent and draw near. And the sovereign King rules not with randomness, but with redemptive purpose. Never wavering. Even when the sun said, take this cup away from me. No, God meant to redeem us. God's greatness, therefore, produces our awe, our thanks, our repentance, our worship, our trust, our surrender, and as I spoke about with the elements, our hope. And this overarching view of God's bigness helps us to see that he cannot be reduced, managed, or reimagined. He must be received as he is, holy in his character, high above creation, and reigning over everything. And our proper response is not to shrink him down so that he feels easier to understand, but to lift our eyes and bow our hearts and trust him completely. I don't know if you gathered that in the last few weeks, but wow, this God we worship, he's above all. But then, he's with us.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, those two concepts of God is big, but he's also with us, I think is something that is a good category for us as Christians to hold and to understand. If we don't understand him as big, like she said, we shrink him down. But if we think he's just with and we never see him as big, then we make him too small. It's like we don't stand in awe of him. And one of the things, as you were talking, Sonia came from a Catholic upbringing. And I think one of the things that the Catholic Church does well is they have some awe and reverence. When I walk into a Catholic sanctuary, I just feel it. I don't know about you, with the different things in the sanctuary, there's an awe and a reverence. Can you, Sonia, just put some words to when you think of God's bigness, what does that do for you in worship? How does it practically, like, how do you not shrink God down in your daily life, and how do you keep him big?
Well, I think as humans, we all vacillate between the two. But I think as time goes on, we learn how to manage the idea, the knowledge that God is big and transcendent, but also able to make him intimate. So as a Catholic child, I saw God as the bigness and the grandeur, and I couldn't connect with him. I would hear other churches, Reformed churches, talk about God is Abba, he's Papa. And I was like, really? God is God. God is sitting there in judgment. So I loved having the background as a Catholic to walk into the sanctuary and suddenly know, you know, that Israelite response towards God. He is to be feared.
My sin matters and I need to take care of it, right? I mean, like,
exactly.
The confession and just the importance of that.
The importance of it, the knowledge that only once a year could a high priest go into his presence because of how holy he was. They did not reduce him. As a matter of fact, sometimes they had him so high, they didn't want him close. So they said to Moses, no, you go up the mountain. But when I started going to other churches, non-denominational, and then a lot with Baptists, it's like God's intimacy became something deeper to me. Mm-hmm. And so I would say my background has helped me to straddle the two of them. Mm-hmm. I never forget walking into a Catholic church and nobody talks. They whisper. Everybody whispers. There's no chattering. I was baffled when I first went into a Baptist church. They talk.
And they drink coffee and they do a bunch of crazy things.
And they talk and they greet each other and high five each other, and I love it. But still, it wasn't my upbringing. But I love the two.
So we want you to enter into the conversation too. So when you think of those big concepts, God as holy, God as transcendent, God as sovereign, what are some of your responses to some of that talk of God is big? How do you respond to his bigness? And what are some of your takeaways as you think about God being big? Anybody have any takeaways that you think about as you've listened to our sermons? Why does it matter that God is big? Why is that important for us as Christians to know that God is big and to rest in his bigness? I said that multiple times. I think the bigger God is, the more I go, wow, he's in control and I can rest in his presence. I can rest in his bigness. If he's too small, then I can't trust he's going to take care of things. You know, it's like in his bigness, I go, wow, I can rest in that.
That's something.
Yeah.
So sometimes with me, God's bigness, I struggle to go, oh, he doesn't care about this thing, right? This small thing. It could be like, oh, I'm late to work. Like, I just got to take this instead of taking those moments. That was probably not the best example. But like, I think knowing as God is big, sometimes I battle with, okay, yes, God could do it, but does he really need to? Like, I can figure this out by myself. Mm-hmm. And so during this season, one of the things has been like relinquishing that, even for the small things, because he is also God, my Father.
Yeah.
But then also over the big stuff.
So in some ways, you don't bring some things to him. I can do it on my own because I don't know if he can actually take care of that.
Because he's too big. It's like, it would, like, why would me as a servant bring something like this to the king? Mm. Like, the king has enough to do. Mm-hmm. But it's like, because he is all-encompassing, and because he has his hands everywhere, he wants to walk side of us as my personal Father as well.
Yeah.
As well as the king and Father overall.
Yeah.
Stephen. Oh, okay. Yeah.
When we were at a gathering, and there was three other people there, and praying, and we were asked to pray in silence. And then the person saying that said, continue the prayer. And the prayer says, God, you've heard every one of us pray at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not one of our child voices escapes him. You know? Every child he hears.
How does he do that?
Mm-hmm.
So I went to a church camp in like 3 weeks ago, and I think it matters how big he is because at camp, you get put in with your church, and maybe there are some kids who we call foster kids who just come in here by themselves. There was this one girl who, first night, right after worship and stuff and like the whole everything, we got back into our cabin and we had a little circle and we were talking and she goes, I don't really know, I'm atheist. And I was like, all of us were very confused because we were like, why are you here? And I think it was so big. And on the last night, you get points at camp and we were saying Bible verses. We were all just screaming them and like spitting them because we wanted to get points. And she lost her phone that night, and she had to sit there on her bed just listening to us. And I thought it was, and after realizing it, I was like, that's his way of like trying to get her attention. And she was, for a whole hour, she was listening to us like scream Bible verses, and we were all like, it was just such a great experience.
Wow. Wow.
He cares enough to take away a phone of a high schooler.
You know, so like, wow, that's bold.
Yeah. It's pretty amazing. Anybody else?
Listen, we know your names. just leaving that there gently.
We do want you to come back, so if you're new, we don't do this every Sunday, so this isn't normal. I kind of had three that were kind of like more personal. Mine were God is love, God is omnipresent, and God is faithful. And then I had God is just. When I spoke about God is love, one of the big ideas I think for me was God doesn't just love, he is love. God didn't have to learn to love. And scripture says he is love. We learn to love, but he, in his personhood, he is love. Tozer says, in God is the summation of all love, so that all love comes from God. And it means that God's love conditions all of his other attributes, so that God can do nothing except that he does it in love. In his justice, he's loving. In his holiness, he is loving. You know, he can't do anything unless he loves. God's love never conflicts with justice or holiness. His love, mercy, grace, goodness, faithfulness, all of the good things and all the hard things, they flow together in perfect harmony. And I can't comprehend that. I guess it's a big thought. Like, how can all that flow together? And then I talked about agape love, which is a higher kind of love. There's all sorts of love, but I talked about agape love. And I talked about how agape love seeks to love another person at whatever personal cost it might cost them to love that person. Scripture says God demonstrated his love for us in that we had our whole act together and it wasn't hard for him, right? That's what Scripture says. No, it says, Scripture said God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm. His love was best seen not for what we could return to him, but by loving us regardless of what we could give back to him. And I talked about the prodigal son, you know, that picture of the father who embraced the son, who had taken the inheritance and squandered it. Did he have anything to give back to the father? I imagine he had nothing. And yet the father didn't care about what he got back. The father just loved. And didn't just give him mercy. I talked about that week. Oh, no, that was Justice Week. Not just mercy, you're forgiven, but then he gave him the ring, and he gave him the robe, and he killed the fatted calf, and he lavished his love on him. He squandered his possessions, but God, as C.S. Lewis would say, he needed men less, but loved men more. C.S. would call this, and I love this word, it doesn't make sense in our English language, a disinterested love. If we said a love was a disinterested love, we're like, oh, that marriage isn't going to work real well. But in C.S. Lewis' understanding of disinterested, it's like, I'm not interested in what I get or what I need from the person. A lot of times we love expecting to get something in return or to feel needed by that other person. Mm-hmm. But the agape love of God is a self-giving, self-flowing. He releases his love regardless of what he can get back. He needs men less, but loves men more. And I think I'm challenged in my personal life to reflect that kind of love. Regardless of how I might feel rejected by men, I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to keep thinking the best, even when I want to, in my flesh, hate them for what they've done to me. It's like there's a love, there's an agape love that is able to see past and see underneath, even in the midst of hard things. Now, I think there's some boundary things that we have to walk through as we work on that. I saw Don looking at me. I'm like, yeah, it's not that simple sometimes because we can't just put up with someone's behavior sometimes, but there's a love that the Father has that sees beyond our actions, that sees beyond our filthiness, beyond our walking away from him, beyond our wandering, that loves us. And he continues to love us. Anybody feel grateful for that? And then one week I talked about his omnipresence. And the idea was that God is everywhere. There's nowhere that God is not. The Tozer, in his book, he uses a bucket. And he said, your bucket, a 5-gallon bucket, and it's thrown into the ocean. Where does it go? The bottom. But how big is the bucket? It's nothing in that ocean. And yet God is all around it. You can't escape God's presence. The psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go to the othermost parts of the earth, you're there. If I go to a dark cave, you're there. I can't escape your presence. You're everywhere. And yet God is near and he's with us and we can't escape him. I said in there, Tozer said, God is nearer to you than you are to yourself. I thought that was an incredible statement. Like, he's nearer to you than you are to yourself. And how do we get that? You know, Scripture says, he knows your thoughts before you speak them. He's nearer to your brain and how it works than you are to your brain and how it works. He knows you. He's with you. Scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. It doesn't say we live and move or have in our being without him. No, in him, like he's in us. And so I was pondering this idea when I gave that message with God's omnipresence. If God is everywhere, around every person, why can't everyone feel him? Mm. And Tozer talked about God's manifest presence compared to God's universal presence. God's everywhere. There, every sinner, saint, heathen, atheist, whatever, everyone's got God's presence around them. But why can't they see him? Because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the manifold presence of God. And so I thought that was awesome just to think about that, going, wow, I have the manifold presence of God anywhere I go, that he's speaking to me and he's talking to me. Just this week, crazy thing, like this guy's been bugging me about this software that he thinks our church needs because it's going to take us to another level. And I've been ignoring his calls, ignoring his emails. And I've just been kind of like, I don't want to respond to this guy anymore because he just wants our money. You know, I woke up thinking about him going, I've been kind of rude. Guess who called me that day? That guy. Like, God knew. And I had a softness toward him because God had already told me what was going to happen. And that's, he's in our minds, he's in our thoughts, and it's the manifold presence of God. One of the other things I got from this is God's presence really makes heaven heaven. If heaven was nothing like it, scripture says, gold streets, mansions, crowns and jewels and all that stuff that we think about or we read about in Revelations, it would still be heaven, Tozer says, because God is there. Amen. And hell, even if it wasn't fire and brimstone and people screaming out in torment, you know, like some of the scriptures kind of talk about, it would still be hell if it had none of that because God's not there. Like his manifold presence, God's there in the sense of his universal presence, but his manifold presence is not there. They can't experience him. And we have access to that every day. Hmm. That's incredible. So respond to me. What does his love and his omnipresence mean to you?
I can take what you said with your stories, the two stories you gave of the fellow was dying and then praying the Lord. You at the beginning you said, and God was all over that thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's his presence. God was all over it.
Yeah. He's all over a lot of things, and aren't we aware? We were lucky, I think, in our upbringing to be around a pastor that talked about hearing God. Like, you have the ability every day to hear God. How? Not because I'm lucky and I have some, like, keen sense. The Spirit's in me, and because the Spirit's in me, I can connect with his manifold presence. Krista, in every decision you have to make this week, you can experience the Spirit leading you because he's with you, and there's nothing too impossible for you to walk through. The other thing that I talked about was God is just. God is the standard of justice. He is the righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. And I said Jehovah Tsidkenu was his name. Justice and mercy perfectly coexist. Like he is fully just and he's fully merciful. How is that possible? I talked about a judge and how we think about a judge has to weigh the options. God isn't weighing any options. He's just, but he's also loving. How can he be just and loving and gracious and merciful all at the same time? I can't comprehend that. One of the scriptures that was really present in to me and I thought about a lot is that in Romans, in that scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we've been justified by his grace. And it says he is just and the justifier. I've never seen that before, and it just kind of popped out to me. Like, he is just, but he's also the justifier. He is making all things right. He is redeeming all of mankind. He is pouring his love, mercy, and grace out on all mankind. And are we going to receive it? He is just, because that's who he is. Mm-hmm. But he's not just. He is a justifier. He is in action bringing justice. And he's doing it in such a way that love is permeating his justice. Mm-hmm. What does that make you think about, Sonia?
I think of how easily, even when we go out into the world, it feels like people are using their words with cruel justice. But yet the Spirit is constantly saying, ignore those words. There's a part in the Bible where it says, and Jesus, knowing their hearts, did not give himself over to them. Because the God in flesh, who's just, and just is a justifier, he knew when to not let our cruelty or our injustice crush him. And so we shouldn't either. you know. But I think we live in a world where it's harder to be justifiers of other people. We almost make being people of justice something to be ashamed of. People with empathy, something to be ashamed of. And it actually is not. Because when we are that, is when we're most being image bearers of God who is just.
Hmm. Well, one of the things I didn't share in my message is my name, Daniel, is God is my judge.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, I didn't share it in my message. When I was young, I used to be called Danielle at the first day of school by all my teachers. And so I was like, I'm going to take Daniel out of my name and just be called Dan. But I realized I'm taking EL out of my name, which is God. I took God out of my name. I couldn't believe it after I found out. But the freedom to know that God is the just and justifier, he is my judge. I don't have to report to men.
Mm-mm.
I don't have to report to one person, and he's God. And he's the just and justifier. Whether I'm rejected by men or not esteemed by men, their judgment of me doesn't determine who I am. He, the just and the justifier, is the one that determines who I am. And I can rest in that as long as I'm walking righteously. Right?
Amen.
Okay, you had one more.
Yes, mercy. When I was thinking of doing mercy, I kept thinking of what God had said to Moses, that I will be merciful to 1,000 generations, and I will judge to the 4th generation. I mean, when you take that numerical idea in your head, God's love just smacks you gently. God is merciful. So mercy is his active compassion toward broken sinners. We needed his compassion. We were lost and stumbling. God's mercy is running after Adam. Where are you? Where are you? You're not with me. Where are you? I want you with me. God's mercy is woven throughout his covenant story. 6 covenant stories. The final covenant that Jesus said, I'm making a new covenant, is where we fall under. New covenant. His mercy is in there. The cross is where mercy and justice met that day. With him on a cross, how could mercy have even been present? We think of justice because God was doing something about sin and evil, and yet God's mercy was also on that cross. And then those who receive mercy, well, there's always something we have to do with every single one of these attributes of God. And we are called to show mercy. And the memorable takeaway there was God's mercy is God's hand of justice stilled. Like it was coming. It had to come, but then it was stayed. And to me, that's a beautiful thought. And so when we layer that, God's mercy with the bigness of who God is, we see that his greatness is neither cold, distant, or indifferent. And the God who is holy, transcendent, who's sovereign, is also actively compassionate towards broken sinners. And that word actively is important because we can feel compassion and never move out. So in his parable with the Good Samaritan, people could have empathized. There were many who walked past him and never actively showed compassion till a stranger did. His mercy doesn't make him less holy, less high, or less sovereign. It reveals the depth of his character. And the one who reigns over all doesn't look away from our human need. He moves towards it with covenant faithfulness and a redemptive compassion. Redemptive compassion, not just compassion that he felt or compassion that he might do just for today. It was a compassion that fixed everything that was wrong. It was redemptive. It was restorative of our relationship with him and our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with each other. Which means God's bigness magnifies, enlarges his mercy. Because he is holy, his mercy is not tolerance of sin, but compassion that deals truthfully with sin. And because he is transcendent, his mercy is not limited by human weakness or exhaustion. See, what's Nick? I'm trying to remember the prophet that ran. After defeating the prophetess and Ahab.
Elijah.
Yeah, Elijah. And he said, I'm done, I'm out. And yet God sends an angel to feed him, to clothe, to tell him, sleep. One tap, he was out. Because no matter how we feel and when we get to our lowest and we think, I got nothing to give God, God steps out to give to us. But also because God is sovereign, his mercy is not accidental or uncertain, but purposeful and it's powerful. So at the cross, mercy and justice meet, as I said, showing that God's hand of justice was not erased, but stilled in Christ for the sake of sinners. And our takeaway from God's mercy is it helps us to hold together God's majesty and tenderness. See, sometimes we can be like that old saying, bull in a china shop. So we have a power, but we damage weaker things. But not so our God, who's majestic and tender. And God is big enough to judge what is evil. He's holy enough to oppose sin, sovereign enough to accomplish our redemption, and merciful enough to stay his hand and then offer us grace. His mercy isn't weakness. It is divine strength moving toward the undeserving with compassion. When you spoke about justice, God is just and justifier. You spoke about mercy. You spoke about understanding the difference between mercy and compassion.
Yeah, it was mercy and grace. I think mercy, it was like grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Like, we deserve death because of our sin, right? Scripture says. But we got mercy when he went to the cross and gave his life for us. We didn't have to die for our sins. We were now given life. But then he went a step further and gave us grace, which is giving us what we don't deserve. Mm-hmm. Oh, giving us what we didn't deserve, which is something more, which was heaven, which was a connection with him, which was free life. And so that grace is that getting what Dave Ramsey would say, better than I deserve. I get more than I deserve.
Yeah.
And so that's what grace is.
And it's good for us to learn this, to remember this about God, because we tend to flip it, right? Mm-hmm. We don't love to give grace. We love to execute.
I was thinking, could y'all talk to us, why is our culture so merciless? Why are we so merciless? Quick to judge and to have an opinion about someone that's done something wrong, or you know, what is it about our culture that feels like it has the right to be merciless and not merciful? Why are we quick to not give mercy?
Or where have you seen that played out this week, where all of a sudden your mind is thinking, that's what they're talking about? Quick to judge, slow to give mercy. Where have you seen it?
Go ahead.
I think that we tend to scheme back on something that we really don't want ours to be exposed, so I'm going to be merciful and not expose yours. You know, and it's just going through, like, bouncing from which side of this one am I on? You know, figuring out. I mean, like you guys have just pointed out, spectacular, the people that are walking on this side of the road and this side of the road, and will the two ever cross? But they do, and they do because we submit to him and he gives us mercy.
Mm-hmm.
We now have an extra helping.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what I heard you say, Brian, is, well, we're not full of his mercy. Mm-hmm. How can I give something I don't have or haven't received?
Yeah.
You know, Scripture talks about the person who's forgiven much will forgive much. You know, it's like the more I've been forgiven, the more I feel like I am not deserving of his grace, the more I'm able to see someone else that goes, wow, they're not deserving, but I'm going to give it. It's like a teacher who has a hard student all year long, and at the end they pass them. Even though they don't want to, there's some mercy there. That's just like, that's God given, you know. Been there, done that.
Even singing this morning, that doxology, may the Lord bless you and keep you. I can see the two mountains. They're about to enter the promised land. God had on one mountain placed some with blessings, some with curses. But then he tells Moses to tell Aaron to say these words over my people. And that was what came out. So it wasn't Aaron's words. It wasn't Moses' words. It was God telling them, tell my people this is how I feel about them. I will bless you. And I will keep you. I will turn my face upon you and be gracious to you. I will lift up my countenance on you and give you peace. That's God's mercy and compassion. This is from God's love. This is from an omnipresent God, a transcendent God, the holy God, a sovereign God that gave those words to his priest to say over his people. Mm-hmm. And to me, I'm fascinated by that. Because it's beautiful. It's the heart of God being heard and received.
It's almost like mercy being dispensed through words. Mm-hmm. The last one that I talked about last week was faithfulness. And I think I talked about Homer and Hosea and his wife Gomer and how he went after his wife even when his wife was unfaithful to him. He remained faithful. And it was just a typology of Jesus who, even though we wander away from him, he lavishes his love on. And sometimes we sin and we go astray. He brings us back and he continues to pursue us. And I talked at the end about, let's not just be admirers of his attributes. Mm-hmm. Let's be mirrors. And what I meant by that is, like, I need to put into action who he is, because we are made in his image. And so some of his attributes, as we get to know who he is, he has dispensed to us holiness through Jesus. He has given us love through the love of the Savior. He's given us mercy because we needed it. We need to dispense that mercy, not just be admirers of his attributes, but givers of his attributes too. We need to walk in that. And to me, that's where I feel like sometimes we can almost be navel gazers a little bit, kind of looking, wow, God's awesome. And then we act like unbecoming to him. And it's like, Lord, would you show me how to walk out who you are in my life? That's an important part of this. And I think that's how I said it in the message. God wants you to relate in such a way with other people that you reflect his glory. Reflect his glory. There's many times we don't reflect his glory in our relationships. Mm-hmm. And every day we have an opportunity to try to do that. And when we do that, we're being faithful to the calling, being faithful. And I think that's the more we see his faithfulness, the more I'm going to want to be faithful. It's like a kid who's around faithful parents. Are they more inclined to have a faithful marriage? Yeah, because they've seen faithfulness in action. And so when we see God and we understand who he is, we're more inclined to do that as well. And so we need to get to know him.
So we said we will throw it out, but we've still done most of the talking. Does anyone have any questions that occurred to you during the last several weeks that you want to ask us about, pursue?
I had a thought that it's more just kind of maybe even a not play on words, but a play on understanding words, thinking about the difference between a metaphor and a simile. Metaphors say something is something, right? So it's almost like, this might be a bad analogy here, but God is that metaphor, because what God is, he is just, he is love. Right? Whereas we're more like similes. I am like love. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm not careful in like taking what I am like, because I am not love, it's based on, and most of the time my love is based on what I feel other people are giving me or what I feel towards them, and it's inconsistent. Mm-hmm. Whereas God is love. Mm-hmm. So as being the image bearers, it's hard to understand how someone can be just and love at the same time. But you don't have to be soft to, or like, you don't have to lose your love in order to be just. So God isn't releasing love because he's being just, it's consistent. But the reason I think it's hard to grasp as an image bearer is that I am like justness. I only can be what I understand.
Yeah.
Which, and the reason why I bring it is because I feel like what you were just kind of ending on, it's the importance of why we have to be connecting to God in a regular, consistent way, because we're never going to be, Debbie is not love. Like, that's
right.
Not me.
Yeah. Transformation.
Yeah.
So you have to have that connection. You have to try to work through it. And I think, could be wrong here, but I think also you got to be willing to show yourself a little bit of grace when you're going to do wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And your responses as image bearers, but then you have to also be humble and willing to go back and, you know, I was short with you, and every the 17 other times you called me, I'm going to listen to you today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't.
Simul justus et peccata. It's Latin for we are both at the same time saints and sinners. Saints and sinners, and that's because we're image bearers. We are not him.
Yeah.
So we're going to mess up. But as we mess up, we bring it before the Lord. He forgives us. And we keep trying. And reflect his glory the best we can. And we learn. We get to know him. Scripture said, Augustine said, know God so that you may know yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Know yourself so that you may know God. And I think I want to grow. I want to get hungry. I know we've gone a little long today, but we just felt it was important. You know, we can preach sermons and never talk about like what we've learned. We want, as a church, to disciple you. We want you to grow. We want you to get hungry for more. We don't want you just to come and hear a good message. We want you to really actively want to know more. Stephen came up to me 3 weeks ago and had his Bible open, and he had highlighted some things, and he'd written down some notes, and I'm like, yes! Like he really wants to know more. And we might not understand it all, but we want to, as a church, to just ignite that hunger to get to know God more and not just stay on the surface of who he is, but really dive into some of the deeper things.
Amen.
So.
Amen. And to what you said, I kept thinking of the word be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So when we pull away, the transformation is either stalled or slowed. But when we stay, I think of it, the word says, Enoch walked and talked with God until he was no more. So the walking and talking with God every single day does something where even when we die, death doesn't really touch us in the way it thought it could. Because we've been transformed enough into the image that we become more remarkably the image of Christ. And all of this is when we talk these words, holiness, love, mercy, it is about actually becoming more Christ-like. And Christ is the exact image of the Father. So the whole series is about looking at God with an understanding that where we're headed to is becoming more and more like Christ, like God, because we were made to reflect his image.
That's good. So last thought. My wife and I watched our wedding video 30 years ago. And as I watched us on the dance floor and sharing our vows, I saw love. It was love. But I would say 30 years of walking with her, we have love in a different way. It's bigger. It's more. I saw love. And it get us emotional a little bit, like, wow, we really were in love. Like, it didn't matter who was staring at us on the dance floor. We were just enamored and in love, and yet there's something deeper now because we've grown in our love, and so we learn to love even more in ways that we didn't even know 30 years ago. And I think God does that work as we get to know him.